Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 6th of September from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. We meet in the name of God, creator of the universe, source of true humanity, parent of us all. We meet in the name of Jesus, Word made flesh, Saviour of fallen humanity, lover of all. We meet in the name of the Holy Spirit, Lord and giver of life, midwife of new humanity, inspirer of all. Come then, eternal God, be present here. Befriend us here. Renew us here. Our first hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Let us pray. Liberating God, you set us free from our loneliness by the touch of another's hand. You deliver us from our selfishness so we may be of service to others. You break the chains of our pride so we might walk with you in humility. Christ of love, when we would cling to our anger, you send forgiveness to take us by the hand. When we would snack on our bitterness, you share the bread of heaven. When we would drink from sin's fountain, you pour out the cup of salvation. Spirit of new life, you gather us together in God's school to teach us how to live together, to love together, to serve together, so that those around us might know you are in their midst. God in community, Holy One, fill us with your wisdom. Merciful God, you made us in your image, with a mind to know you, a heart to love you, and a will to serve you. But our knowledge is imperfect, our love inconstant, our obedience incomplete. Day by day we fail to grow into your likeness. In your tender love, forgive us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by anything we do, but by God's grace we are forgiven. Our restoration to new life comes through faith in Christ, a faith beyond all value. This is indeed good news. We are prized. We are loved. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. And as Jesus taught us, we pray together in the Lord's Prayer in a more modern format. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and for ever. Amen.
Good morning. It was the time of Passover, and Jesus and his disciples were going up to Jerusalem to celebrate it. Many years before, Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to Jerusalem from Nazareth to also celebrate Passover, and you may recall that at the end of this festival, Jesus' parents were on their way home when they realized that Jesus was not in their group of friends, and they had to go back to Jerusalem and find Jesus in the temple, listening to and learning from the religious leaders there. The story of the Passover and how this Jewish festival started is recounted in the book of Exodus. The Jewish people, the Israelites, had arrived in Egypt about 400 years before, in the time of Joseph, who had become the Pharaoh's right-hand man. He was the Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, seen in modern musical, film and stage show. And you know, his father, Jacob, his brothers and all their families moved from Canaan to Egypt to avoid starvation in a time of extended famine in that area of what we now know as the Middle East. Whereas they were honored guests in Egypt at first, as the years went by, they had become slaves. God had promised that he would release them from slavery. Well, I'm sure that most of you at some stage have played with a yo-yo. A yo-yo is a simple toy, but it is a lot of fun, especially when you have mastered the technique of how to make it work. I have never really managed to master it. Some people can make the yo-yo do amazing tricks, but the main thing a yo-yo does is go up and down, up and down. That is also a good picture of some people too, even you and me. We all have our ups and downs, don't we? Sometimes we're happy and sometimes we're sad. We may be hardworking one day and lazy the next. We may be anxious and worried one day and calm and confident the next, especially recently with our own personal experience of COVID-19 and the lockdown. In this story of the Israelites in Egypt, we see that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, also has his ups and downs, and we see how God punished Pharaoh for his wicked ways. The Jewish people were also having their ups and downs, as was Moses, their leader at the time. God had spoken to Moses from a burning bush and told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set his people free. Was that an up moment or a down moment for Moses? It was certainly a down moment for the Jewish people, working as slaves for the Egyptians. So Moses and his brother Aaron went to see Pharaoh and asked him to set God's people free. But Pharaoh said, "No, I will not let them go." That must have been a down moment for Moses, Aaron and their people. Because Pharaoh refused to obey, God sent terrible plagues on Egypt. Seriously down moments for the Egyptians. There was water turned into blood. There were frogs, lice, flies, plague of the livestock, boils, hailstorms, locusts and darkness for 3 days. These were terrible down moments for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. None of these plagues affected the Israelites. With the arrival of each plague, Pharaoh would tell Moses that if God would make it go away, he would let Moses and his people leave. But when God made the plague go away, Pharaoh would vacillate and change his mind. Since Pharaoh was so hard-hearted in refusing to let God's people go, God continued to send plagues upon Egypt. Pharaoh, the Egyptians and the Israelites must have had more ups and downs than a yo-yo. The final 10th plague was the worst of all. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that this last plague would be so terrible that it would change Pharaoh's heart and he would let God's people go. Every firstborn son and every firstborn male animal would die. Since Pharaoh and the people in Egypt refused to do what God told them to do, they suffered terribly. That may be hard to understand, but remember God had given them many opportunities to do what he told them to do, but they refused. God gave Moses instructions on how his own people were to prepare for the last plague. He said that every family was to take a one-year-old lamb, one that was perfect in every way, and prepare a meal. They were to take some of the blood from the lamb and smear it on the sides and tops of the doorways of their homes to identify their homes from the Egyptians, so that the angel of the Lord would pass over their houses and no harm would come to them when God struck the land of Egypt. After God sent this 10th plague, Pharaoh did change his mind and freed God's people. God had also given Moses instructions on the meal that his people were to have before they would leave on their journey out of Egypt and how to prepare to leave quickly when Pharaoh at last changed his mind. Moses and his people were able to leave with their sheep and their other animals, but even after they left, Pharaoh changed his mind yet again and went in chase of them, nearly catching up with them at the Red Sea. And the rest of the account of this start to a very long journey across the Red Sea and then through the desert to the land which had been promised to Abraham is well recorded in Exodus. Forever after the Israelites escaped from Egypt, the Passover would be celebrated for more than 3,000 years up to the present time, to remember how God helped his people by leading them out of slavery and that God kept his promises. Passover is still celebrated by Jews around the world to this day. Families come together and remember and celebrate over 7 days, a period of time which varies slightly each year, but is usually just before Christians celebrate Easter. This is an incredible Bible account, and like a yo-yo, records the many ups and downs for God's people, which continue to the present day. A group of St. Andrew's members pray in the evening of the first Sunday each month for persecuted Christians around the world, presently via Zoom. For our children in Sutton Primary Schools, when they get the chance to see Easter experience in 3 local churches, usually when they are in year 4 as part of their religious education curriculum, they will see a Passover meal or Seder laid out for the Last Supper with all the food and drink, symbols of elements of the Israelite experience, up till the time of their escape following the first Passover meal before they left on their long journey.
Our second hymn, Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us.
reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Amen.
Corinthians 1, chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. Order at the Lord's Supper. "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But, of course, there must be divisions among you, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry, while others get drunk. What, don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took his cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
The account of the Passover is not just an historical account. This is a key event, perhaps the key event in the history of the Hebrew people. Actually, there is no actually. This is the key event. It is the moment that marks not just their freedom from slavery in Egypt, a slavery that came about even when their ancestors had been so instrumental in the survival of those who had become the oppressors. It is an event that will be remembered and retold each year, and will be central to the sense of who they are. Prophets will recall it, and it will help them make sense of all that happens in the centuries to come, including their journey into exile and their return. Those well-known stories with which they've been regaled from early childhood, of the journey through the wilderness and across the Red Sea, will become a resource in each new journey. However, it will almost be much more than just the memory of recall. It's not just recalling the story, just telling the story again. It's not like remembering that yesterday was wet and Mum's birthday is next Tuesday and Christmas falls on December the 25th. It's not that kind of recalling, or not that kind of memory only. It's more like the memory relating to the cave drawings of animals being hunted that have been discovered in France and Spain and other places. The notion that if you draw the animal on the wall before you go hunting, and if you show in your drawing a spear through their hearts, then, it was thought, you are more likely to actually catch the animal in the chase. It's that kind of recalling. The drawing actualizes what you hope is going to happen, and makes the event that it portrays more likely. The prophets will use the Exodus story in order to say, don't simply remember it. It will become real again in the exile experience if you live through it and trust what the people who then trusted in. Remembering the gracious and powerful deeds of God in the past not only recalls a memory, but it makes them more likely to happen now in our present need. It really is food for the journey. So the prophets offer food for the journey and a recollection of God's past action in getting them out of Egypt as meat to eat and drink to refresh them on the tragic journeys they experience in the centuries to come. The recollection of those out of Egypt experiences and the events of the Passover night were often used like that. They occur time and time again in the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms use the Exodus experience in order to guide during present dilemmas. So the Exodus is a tremendous resource throughout the Old Testament, especially in the exile period. And so much of the Bible was written during the exile period to feed the people. It's bread for the total journey through their later history. As Isaiah and others say, if you are in trouble now, if you are in trouble, remember Egypt and let it be a resource. But it doesn't end there, because those same out of Egypt experiences have been resources for other people's journeys as well. They certainly became food for the journey for black slaves in America. You must notice how in their problems in the oppression of black people in southern United States, how they go back to the Exodus for their resources. Go down Moses, when Israel was in Egypt's land. And so this ancient story, written for a quite different people in a totally different context, becomes a travelling resource for a totally different people in a totally different country at a totally different time. And so many of those spirituals were based on those same experiences because they paralleled the Egyptian oppression of the Israelites, the white oppression of blacks. The passage from Exodus, though, really is literal food for the journey. A lamb or a kid for each family. Community sharing for the poorer members. They can share a lamb. Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The sense of haste is there. Be ready for the journey. Belt fastened, sandals on the feet. Eat it quickly, ready for the off. Aren't there here resources for our journey? Community sharing for the poorer members. The sense of haste is there. Don't you feel the call to urgency when you look at the society in which we live and the gospel we have? Eat it quickly and be ready to move. When the prophets offer food for the return from the exile's journey, it is the memory of the Egyptian Exodus journey that they recall knowing that the contemporaries would know the story, and it would become a resource to call on as they prepared to go back to Jerusalem. Resources from God, the God of action and the God of liberation. Think about that night that Exodus describes, the mingled excitement and fear of the journey that they face. This will either be a tremendous success or a tragic failure. A sense that justice is being done at last, a political tyrant is being overthrown, and there is liberation from oppression. For the Hebrews in Egypt, it is a night of uncertainty, but a night of hope. For those who recall these events in the centuries to come, whilst facing their own moments of uncertainty, potential release from oppression and journey to a promised land, they feel the sense of history-making and history-reliving. The sense that justice is being done at last, a political tyrant is being overthrown, and that there is liberation from oppression. For us, as Christians, it has, of course, given us bread for our journey. Because of the perpetuation of the Passover meal of Exodus, its resemblance in the Psalms and Isaiah, its creation of a tradition of celebration at certain times of year within Jewish history, which meant that one particular year, well known to us, a group of 13 men were one night seated at a table in an upper room. That would not have happened save for that Exodus journey. One of those 13 was facing the worst journey anyone has ever known, unsure whether he had adequate spiritual and emotional resources to complete it. Another was about to make a journey into death by his own hand. And 11 of them were walking along a path of desolation, distress, and loneliness that lasted for 3 long days, not knowing what resources were needed because they'd never taken that path before. But all of them needed food for the journey, and Exodus, made real for them, gave them the story that carried them through. The letters to the Corinthians are, for me, one of the most significant parts of Scripture. The wonderful passages that so many of us find comfort and encouragement in, including the great hymn about love, the fact that we are a diverse body in need of each other, and the commands regarding communion. These come to us because the Corinthian Christians were struggling to live up to their calling. How reassuring when we struggle to live up to our calling. What inspires us comes about because of the church. Those people who seek to live as Christ's followers can't get it right. Here is grace, thank goodness. It's a wonderful thought to me that we might not have got that reading which we use at virtually every communion service, save for the fact that there was an argument in the church. It was the sin of the church that gave us that reading. Put that aside. You'll quickly notice that the community theme is uppermost there again. The ancient Exodus story, which had been picked up in Babylon and elsewhere, is now being picked up, refined by the experience of the early Christians in the death of Jesus. Despite what COVID restrictions are requiring of us now, here the community theme is uppermost again. It does seem that God refuses to put our picnic food into separate little individual packets and send us off on isolated journeys. He seems always to insist that we eat together and travel together. It seems that the early practice of communion was for the meal to be in two parts. First, there was a real meal designed to satisfy hunger, and this was followed by a sacramental meal of bread and wine. But the richer Corinthian Christians were breaking that sense of community that the meal was supposed to engender by eating their own lavish proper meal alone and then coming in late to share the sacramental part with the poorer Christians, and thus denying the reality of community which lay behind the symbol. So a rough paraphrase of Paul might be, what's the point in observing a symbolic act of sharing if, given the chance to share a real meal, you make plans to ensure it won't happen? Better not to try. Eat your fill at home, even if you are left with an empty shell of a symbol when you get to church. That rather simplistic paraphrase run through what Paul is saying as he picks up this story. Unless the symbol of communion has some reality in genuine community sharing, then please don't bother, because it's not worth it. It reminds me of a church I once visited, where the minister went to great lengths to ensure that the passing of the peace was fully shared by everyone in church. We spent a good 10 minutes shaking hands with everyone and everything in sight. The symbol was well and thoroughly acted out in the liturgy. But neither when I arrived at the church as a stranger, nor when I left the church afterwards, did anyone greet or speak to me at all. In that sense, the peace-giving action was an empty liturgical symbol, better not to have been done. Symbols of unleavened bread and sandaled feet do you no good unless they take you on a journey of obedience to God. Liturgical handshaking is a bandwagon-jumping waste of time, unless there is true peace in the church, and the handshaking in communion is a symbol of that. Little pieces of bread and minuscule cups of wine, or even a shared cup of wine, are pointless unless they do something to our everyday life. The food we all need for our everyday journey is not a drink from a pretend glass of wine, nor a drink from a costly chalice, but companionship, support, and shalom. Maybe that is why these times are so hard. Despite our best efforts with Zoom coffee time, we don't have much opportunity to share with those in our fellowship about what is worrying our fellow disciples, our fellow pilgrims, about what is challenging them, what is sustaining them, what is empowering them. But then I wonder how much in our pre-COVID days we had those conversations. It's maybe easier to spend time with those who will understand us and sympathize with us, and perhaps find it easier to identify with our experience. What the retelling and remembering of the Passover and Exodus experience each year did and does is remind the people of faith that we are on a journey together that involves risk and cost, that involves the leaving behind of things that are precious, and trusting in some future that is, as yet, unseen and unknown. Those risks and costs may be different for each person, but they are real. And when we come to the table, whether in our familiar church building, in some grandiose edifice, or a simple table in our home or garden, we are gathering as people who are on a journey, who have taken risks by turning our back on old ways, ways that maybe seemed secure, who have stepped out in faith, not knowing where we will end up or who we will be journeying with. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we celebrate how the one whom we call the bread of life is broken and given to all who are at the table, that they may eat and live. Where people are being harshly oppressed, the table of the Lord speaks of exodus or deliverance from bondage. Where believers are rejected or imprisoned for their faith, the bread and the cup reveal the life of the one who was rejected by people but has become the cornerstone on which all is built. Where discrimination by race, sex, or class is a danger for the community, the table of Christ enables people of all sorts to partake of one food and to be made one people. Where people are affluent and at ease with life, the bread and the cup say, as Christ shares his life, share what you have with the hungry. Where a congregation is isolated by politics or war or geography, the Lord's Supper unites us with all God's people in all places and all ages. Where a sister or brother is near death, the Last Supper becomes a doorway into the kingdom of our loving Father. The table of the Lord is set so that together we may be made strong in this world and prepared to enter the world to come. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, as we continue to live in this time of pandemic, we know we are going through difficult times, and we need your guidance and reassurance even more than ever. We recognise the disruption and pain it has brought to the lives of so many, in this country and all over the world. We pray for those who have lost those they love in the last week. While we are glad that the number of deaths is now low in our country, and we might say, only 10 deaths today, we know that all lives are precious to you. We pray for those who have lost jobs this week and fear for the future, for those who are already struggling with sickness, disability, deprivation, whose lives have become still that bit worse, for young people whose lives should be moving forward at this time of year, with studying or with jobs, but for many, life seems to be on hold. We pray for those countries where there were already problems, and dealing with the pandemic is yet another burden, for areas of conflict, especially Syria still, areas of poverty and famine, especially Yemen still, places of political conflict, particularly Hong Kong and Belarus, and places where there have been sudden disasters, especially for Lebanon, now a month since the Beirut explosion tore their nation apart. And we pray for the United States, where the chaos and violence of the rioting shocks. But while we condemn violence, we know there are deep issues to be resolved, and we pray for dialogue and goodwill among all parties to find ways forward. We do not know how the pandemic will affect us in these coming weeks and months. We do know that the changes it is bringing will be very significant for the future in ways we can hardly guess at. So we ask for your help to face this uncertainty. We pray for good decisions by all those who have power, our government, businesses, charitable organisations, policy makers, and media. And we pray for a willingness by all of us to respond by putting the common good before self-interest and seeking your will. In the midst of this confusion and uncertainty, we know how we have a beautiful world, and we thank you for it. And we pray for the wisdom to be faithful stewards of the earth. Help us to understand what is changing in the environment, what we do that is damaging, and help us to support ways to heal and protect it, so that we can work for a sustainable future for the generations to come. We pray for your church, that it may be a source of strength and a power for good, for individual churches and their work everywhere, particularly in difficult times. And particularly for this church, remembering that while most of us are not able to be together in person, we are your church wherever we are. We pray for our minister, our church staff, our elders, all working in these changed circumstances, but with the same purpose. As we worship you, whether in the church building or at home, we pray that we can learn how to serve you better in the things we do each day. May our worship today help us to be better neighbours, receptive to each other's needs, and generous in our support of those who are struggling, both those we know and those we don't. And we pray that our worship today may help us to witness to those who do not know you, and so we may bring them to a relationship with you. We pray for our families and friends, and all who are precious to us, and especially if we've not been able to see them as much as we would want. We thank you for the blessings they are to us, and we pray that we may be a blessing to them. Help us to resolve any issues that separate us, to heal any wounds. and we pray for ourselves. We want to be your hands and feet to do your will and ask for your guidance. We want to grow in our understanding and love for you and ask for help to listen to you. We want to put our relationship with you at the centre of our lives and pray for your help. Amen.
In this time of coronavirus, physical distancing and shielding, any celebration of Holy Communion is damaged. Across the family of the Church, we cannot today share fully together the one loaf and the one cup. That we cannot do, and we lament. But in communion, we follow the command of Christ to remember him. That we can do. We come to remember with thanksgiving Christ's death upon the cross and his resurrection. That we can do. We pray that the Holy Spirit will unite us with Christ and across space and time with one another. That we can do, gathered or scattered as community. Our prayer is that our celebration of Holy Communion may reach out to everyone sharing with us in some way, such that God will unite us with one another and with Christ, that we might be fed by the Holy Spirit in these difficult days. In this celebration, we come again to the centre of our lives. Together we lay before God the past, that he will take it and make the best of it. Together we lay before him the present, that our weakness may be the means to his strength for all the world. Together we lay before him our future, that our hopes may become by his Spirit his hope in us and for us. The past, present and future we entrust to him, for we can do and would do no other. The invitation to this table is to all who love the Lord and wish to serve him. Our hymn, Reap Me the Earth as a Harvest to God. Hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, at our Lord's command and following his example, we too take bread and wine, and we give thanks to God. Let us pray. The moment you spoke and liberated chaos, holy God, time marked the beginning of created beauty and glory. You watered earth with tears of joy, planting those seeds of hope and peace so we might be fed by your heart. But asked to simply be your children, we could not obey that request, but wandered off to feast at the table groaning with lies and curses. Your gracious word was sung in new ways by the prophets, but we tuned them out so we could listen to the seductive songs of sin. You sent us your hope in Jesus Christ, who came to set us free and bring us home from our exile in rebellion. So with those who longed for your coming, packed and ready to journey into freedom, we unite our praises in the company of our sisters and brothers from every time. Holy, 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 living God of grace, all creation echoes your praise. Glory to you for ever and ever, God of the captives. You are righteous, God, our deliverer, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your child, our brother. Because we break your heart with our words and deeds, he came to shatter the chains of our arrogance and selfishness. Because we have become gluttons feasting on bitterness and fear, he came to be the sweet bread of healing and hope. Because we become drunk on sin-soured wine, he came to be salvation poured into our parched souls. Because death smiles at us, waiting with open arms, he came to gather us up in the embrace of grace and life, carrying us out of the empty tomb into your life of joy forever. As you bless the gifts of the bread and the cup, anoint us with your Spirit which brings us together. As your grace touches our lips with hope and healing, may we reach out our hands to set free those captive to injustice. As your peace is poured into the empty corners of our hearts, may we go forth to love others as much as we love ourselves, and to serve them as we show our love for you. And when time has marked the end of history, and we gather with all our sisters and brothers, all division done away with, all brokenness healed, all barriers pulled down, and all your children set free from despair, we will join our hands and hearts around your table of eternity, praising you forever. Glory to you, liberating God. Alleluia to you, Christ our servant. Thanks to you, Spirit of peace, now and forever. Amen. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, broken for you. The cup which we share is communion in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift of our Saviour's presence in the simplicity and splendour of this holy meal. Unite us with all who are fed by Christ's body and blood, that we may faithfully proclaim the good news of your love, and that your universal church may be a rainbow of hope in an uncertain world. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn. There's a spirit in the air. And now may the grace of God, deeper than our imagination, the strength of Christ, stronger than our need, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, richer than our togetherness, guide and sustain us today and in all our tomorrows. Amen.
my body as he held up the bread. Each time you eat of it, remember that I was broken for you just like the bread. My body broken just for you. And this is my blood. He took the cup and said, each time you drink of it, remember that it's a token of the blood I shed. Or take the cup I pour for you. A new covenant I give to you. Poured out my love so you could live my life. Always remember that I died for you. When you eat of the bread and drink the wine. He said, this is my body as he held up the bread. Each time you eat of it, remember that I was broken for you just like the bread. My body broken just for you. And this is my blood. He took the cup and said, each time you drink of it, remember that it's a token of the blood I shed. Oh, take the cup I pour for you. A new covenant I give to you. Poured out my love so you could live. To be the sinner.